Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through to 11. And again, as I ask questions, I'd like you to try and answer them in your own heart. Anticipate. Okay, so that I just don't feed you and give you the answer straight away, so that you mull over it and meditate on it as well. Let's stand as we read in honour to God's word, please. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those are counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And that's the title of the message in verse 8. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time unto thee now. We pray, gracious Father, that thou will bless this time, that God the Spirit will use the sword of the Spirit to speak to our hearts. We pray, gracious Father, that we might listen, that we might understand and search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Please be seated. Now, that's the topic this afternoon in verse 8. It says that I may win Christ. So what does it mean to win Christ? Somebody asks you the question, what does it mean to win Christ? Can you explain that to me? We need to be aware, we need to remember that Paul, who is the writer of this epistle, was already a believer in Christ. He was already saved, which means that his desire to win Christ had nothing to do with his salvation. Paul was not talking about receiving Christ as his saviour. He was talking about winning Christ. And consider that term. When you knowingly win something, it becomes yours to use. When Paul wins Christ, he can begin to use what that winning has to offer. Think about that. And I want us to have a look at this word win in verse 8. And I looked it up, and if you look up Strong's, it's number G2770, and it goes on to say from G2771, to gain. The word win, to gain. Literally or figuratively, get gain. Win is also used in verse 7. And in verse 7, win is used for the word gain there. So that's where the two numbers go together. So there is a relationship in winning and gaining. So when it comes to winning Christ, Paul begins to elaborate from verse 9 onwards as to what that means. And first of all, in verse 9, to win Christ, it says, is to be found in him. Now, what does it mean to be found in him? Well, when you get saved, when you become a believer, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, Romans chapter 6. So you are buried with him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. So there's a baptism that takes place, and that puts you in Christ. Once you were in Adam, now you are in Christ. But what we want to find out when it comes to being found in him, what is the thought behind it? Who does the finding? That's the first question. Being found in him. Who does the finding? And the first thing that I want to say in this, and that is Paul does. Paul does the finding. And again, an illustration would go well here. Imagine you're in a completely strange place. And again, I was talking to Shook, and he's been to Sydney looking for a famous Chinese restaurant and using his direction, because he had no idea where it was, and it was absolutely diabolical, because he had no idea where this restaurant was. And then when he got there, then you begin to realize where it is, and you begin to look around, and you begin to find yourself. And that's the idea about being found in him. When you get saved, you virtually know nothing. You're just a new believer in Christ. You just trusted Christ as your Savior. You're completely ignorant about all things. Now you're confronted with Christian things. You're confronted with the Scriptures and the truth of the Scriptures. And initially, it's like a snowstorm, isn't it? It's hard to be able to understand. And so you go and identify yourself with a church, and you go to the talk to the people, and they're using $50 words like justification and sanctification, and you haven't got a clue what that means. You know, all this trade talk. And then after a while, as you begin to realize, you begin to find yourself in Christ. You begin to see where you are, and you begin to start looking around in your life, in your Christian experience, in order to find Christ. Paul does the finding in his life. That's our responsibility as well. We need to find ourselves in Christ. We need to find ourselves in all his fullness. Not just a tiny little area here, but gradually our scope and our views are beginning to broaden more and more and more. So instead of adopting tunnel vision, just seeing a little bit, slowly it opens up and we begin to see. Also like a puzzle. Start with a few puzzles, and then gradually, as you read and study the Word of God, bits of the puzzle are starting to come together, and you are starting to see a picture. You are finding yourself in Christ. So that's Paul finding himself. Secondly, who does the finding? Paul does. Secondly, who does the finding? Listen, other people. Other people. See the words be found in him, that word be found, it literally means turn out actually to be. Turn out actually to be. Now think about that. Some person goes up and says, that person is a Christian, that person is a believer. As opposed to that person is a believer. You see the difference? By their revelation of a character, as the changes are made, as they're being found in Christ, other people find them in Christ as well. Other people found Paul in Christ. I mean, let's face it, he lived the life of a what? Of a Pharisee. Very legalistic. He was a legalistic man. And then when he got saved, nobody was game to go near him because they thought he was still himself. But over time, his character began to reveal itself as to who he really had become. Other people saw him in Christ. And that's a wonderful testimony if we have that testimony that other people see us in Christ. They say, see that man, see that lady, they're Christian. And by that they mean that they are the real deal. They are actually what they say they are. So there is a change of character in finding yourself that takes place over time. And it's also what we refer to as the word sanctification. There's a $50 word. All right? Word sanctification means, a simple meaning is to change. It's to change. God expects in our life, if we're believers, he expects us to change. He expects us to be different. He expects our character to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he expects from us. Paul wants to be found in Christ. Paul wants other people to find him in Christ. And then he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So when Paul was a Pharisee before his conversion, he had his own righteousness. And he says, concerning the law, Paul classified himself as what? Blameless. He was of the strictest sect, a Pharisee. And so he followed the whole principle. He used to tithe and fast and all the things that the Pharisees do. But he had his own righteousness and he was proud of it. And he shared it with others. If you see somebody standing there making long prayers on street corner, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. They have their own self-righteousness. And Paul does not want other people to see him as being a self-righteous law keeper in his salvation. He wants that righteousness to be as a result of Christ working in him and being found in him. That's what he's after and that's what he's interested. He wanted other people to see the righteousness of Christ, which is a result or which is a work of God the Holy Spirit in the believer. Now, I want you to look at verse 9, and it also says, but that which is through, and it says, the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. Not faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ. So Paul is referring to a faith that Christ produces. He is busy working in our lives to produce his faith, to develop his character. Because aren't we supposed to have the mind of Christ, according to Philippians chapter 2. That's what Paul wants. He wants to see the work as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he's the author of our faith, and that's why we've got to follow his faith. But he also finishes that faith, and in between being the author and the finisher, he is involved in working his faith, the faith of Christ, not our own faith. It is the faith that Christ provides. And this was demonstrated whilst he was on the earth, living a perfect life. He was the example, the last Adam. And that's the life that we see, and how he lived and how he thought and how he spoke and how he responded. They are all examples for us to follow in his footsteps. And then Paul goes on in verse 10, and there's been many interpretation of this passage where it says in verse 10, that I may know him. What do you think that means? That I may know him. Is it talking about something that develops over time? Well, yes and no. Because it's interesting that according to the scripture, that this word to know takes place when you get saved. Now that's something different, because sometimes people they look at verse 10 and they think that this is something that they have to really work towards, make an effort towards, but they don't know what they got to do, and they don't know what it involves. And so there's a constant question mark about knowing him, because it says, and the power of his resurrection. And if you were talking amongst people who are of a charismatic persuasion, they'd be talking about charismatic gifts. And I've heard some charismatics have been able to raise somebody from the dead. And so there's the verse that is applied here in verse 10. But it's simple to check. And again, I mentioned the parsing of a word. You know, subject, verb, object, numbers and all that sort of thing. And when you get to a passage like this, you have to look very, very carefully to see what Scripture is telling you and what it's teaching. And that word know is in the aorist active. Now you say, what on earth is the aorist? Aorist is past punctilia action. It's a snapshot event of something that took place in the past and a once and for all event. So when you hold up a snapshot, see, that was me at the age of 5. That's what this knowing is talking about. At some point in the past, there was a knowing him and the power of his resurrection. So when did you, if you were saved, when did you experience the power of his resurrection? When you got saved. Weren't you born again? You were made alive. And it is through the power of God that you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, he raised again to newness of life. That's what this is talking about, in the knowing. So in a sense of a biblical perspective, there is the head knowledge of knowing. I know I had that power in the sense of when I got saved. I experienced the power of the resurrection. But Paul wanted, in his finding himself in Christ, he wanted to know more of that. It's good enough to see it in the scriptures, but it's also to be able to understand and apply these things into our lives. So in this situation, there is a further development of something that we already know. And it's like an internal combustion engine. At first you might know, well, my car has 4 pistons. And that's all you know. And that's a fact. But over the time, you begin to know other things regarding that. And so this engine that started off with 4 pistons, it becomes a complete engine. And so as a Christian, having experienced the power of the resurrection, you begin to know, or you begin to understand more of that taking place in your own life. And that's the way of finding yourself in him. Now, when it comes to the power of resurrection, it goes more than just dealing with salvation. It is also in order to experience that in the activity in our own life. In other words, living a victorious Christian life. What am I talking about? Well, resurrection power in overcoming sin, overcoming defeat, overcoming weaknesses, overcoming procrastination, overcoming apathy, overcoming laziness, overcoming a lack of love, overcoming a lack of concern for others, overcoming selfishness, overcoming wrong priorities, overcoming the flesh and anything else that we may want to put there. Paul wants to produce a Christ-like life. And I pray that it's our desire that we will have that same desire to overcome in a sense of our weaknesses and our failings. As our faces are different, so are our needs and our problems. Amen. So your weakness might not be mine. My weakness might not be yours. And sometimes we look at somebody else and say, how can they do that? I don't understand it. Why? Because you wouldn't do that. And they'll say the same thing to you. How can this person do that? I would never do that. No, do something else. But it's the power to overcome our problems and our situations or whatever the need arises. Through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now have a look at Romans chapter 1 verse 16, please. It says there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look at this. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God unto salvation. So the word power there has a definition of that which overcomes resistance. And in our Christian life and in our Christian situation, there are things in our lives that we know are wrong, that we know that we shouldn't do, we know we shouldn't be involved in, and we do resist God working there. And so what we want to do is to get victory and overcome our resistance, because we fight against these things. The flesh is terribly strong. The flesh is terribly strong. And sometimes instead of the spirit having the victory, it's the flesh that takes over. And we give in to the flesh rather than overcoming it. Paul wants to know, and back to Philippians, Paul wants to know the fellowship of Christ's suffering. The fellowship of Christ's suffering. And again, I looked up that word fellowship there, and it indicates joint participation. So you jointly participate with Christ in his suffering. Now, we're not talking about the suffering which our Lord experienced on the cross, because that's a work he had to do. Nobody can identify with that. But we're talking about the suffering that our Lord experienced in his life on the earth for righteousness' sake. It just amazes me. Here we have the second person of the Godhead, the God-man, on the earth. And here are all these sinful individuals, sinful people. They're all shooting at him. They're accusing him of this, that, and the other. They're all against him. As a matter of fact, they want to put him to death and they want to crucify him. And in all that time, our Lord was suffering for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we might be put in the same situation. Sometimes we have to go through trials and tribulations and difficulties. And again, it might be easy for us to spit the dumb and give up. But if we understand the fellowship of his suffering, it means that we can identify with our Lord even in that. That as we suffer for Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered as well. There's the fellowship of his suffering. Now, when five things are true of Paul, namely, number one, to discover yourself to have one Christ. So if you win him, use him. Take every advantage that Christ has to offer in winning him. Number two, to be discovered by others to have one Christ. So there's no need for you to say, listen, I'm a Christian and I am so spiritual. Other people will see it. They'll recognize your character. Number three, by coming to know him better all the time. And the only way that takes place is how? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to try and put the puzzle pieces together. And the only way that's going to happen, if you read the Bible. And what happens? We get lazy, don't we? Some of us, we're so busy, we haven't got time for the Lord. We've got no time. We're full on. And so our priorities are wrong. And yet we always find the time to feed our faces. We're never too busy to feed our face. We're never too busy to go to Hungry Jack's or Macca's. We always find time to do that, but we haven't got time for the Lord. See my point? Number four, by understanding the same power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So we begin to appropriate and we begin to understand that. And it becomes a part of our life. We begin to become victorious in our sanctification. Bit by bit, step by step, we overcome all these things. Why? Because Christ enables us. And it is by his faith. And number five, by becoming a joint participant in his suffering for Christ's sake. Sometimes we may have to suffer. This is not all an airy-fairy cloud nine experience. And I don't think there's anyone here that hasn't had problems. I think we all would understand and identify with that. We've been there, we've been through the mill. We've had a hard time. But what happens as a result of that? Hey, I got victory over it. Isn't that what we should be saying? I got victory over it. Not, I just can't get victory over it. I just can't seem to get over this thing, which is not a joint participation with Christ, to live a victorious Christian life. And it's only then that Paul can say that he is made conformable to his death. Now, what does that mean? To be conformable to his death. So, I looked up the words to be made conformable. And it means literally to bring to the same form with some other person. And I think we probably put Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. that verse fits in very well within that. And what is the mind of Christ in Philippians? What is the mind of Christ? It was a lowly mind. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself and he became obedient. Took upon himself the body of a man and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Second person of the Godhead, mind you. He could have spoken when he was on the earth and he could have wiped the whole, all the people, he just could have wiped them out with one word. He had all the angels at his disposal, but the Lord Jesus Christ didn't. He willingly took our place on that cross of Calvary. He died in our place. And that's just absolutely incredible. He died for you. He died for me. He shed his precious blood to redeem us, to buy us back from the slave market of sin. So if we compare and say, what's Christ done for you? You just can't, words just can't describe it, what he's done. And now when we say, what have you done for Christ? And of course, that's a completely different situation, isn't it? But by the grace of God, that we will be willing to be found in him. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for the example that we have of other people who have gone through the mill. Other people who have experienced a life of persecution. Our Lord Jesus Christ went on the earth. The things that he went through. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, and yet we've got all the comforts in the world. And when we think of the prophets and the saints that have gone on before us, those that have suffered for the cause of Christ. And I think of Job, who had that terrible experience. I think of all the prophets who were put to death for their faith. All those during the Reformation who died for their faith and they did not deny Christ. Oh, gracious Father, the examples of there, the cloud of witnesses that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, all examples for us to follow. So, gracious Father, we pray that we might never say, I can't do it. It's too big for me. It's too overwhelming. When we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Help us, gracious Father, to live a victorious Christian life. Help us to be a witness and a testimony to others. When other people see us, they'll point and say, there goes a Christian. And it is demonstrated in their lives. Father, might we be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.